Our study this morning is going to be on the city of Zion. It is so easy for us to think of Jerusalem as one undivided city, but a close examination of Scripture will lead to a discrimination between the city of Jerusalem and the stronghold of Zion. Certain aspects of truth are essentially related to Zion, so it is important to keep in mind that there is a distinction between these two entities described as Jerusalem and Zion. Jerusalem, you tend to think of it as maybe just a city, as most cities, but first of all, it's very large, several miles in each direction. I compare it to something like the city of Chicago and Gary, for example, and Hammond, how you've got within a few miles there, you've got a couple of major cities. And that's pretty much the way it was with Jerusalem. And we'll see that as we go forward here. The city is referred to in various ways throughout Scripture. The one side of it, the east side that was primarily had to do with David, is called the City of David. We find it referred to as Ophel, it's O-P-H-E-L, which had to do more or less with the stronghold of Zion. It's sometimes referred to as Jebus, J-E-B-U-S. We find that in more than one place. For 6,000 some years, goes clear back to Genesis, was known as just Salem. Other places in Scripture is referred to as the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Paul in Galatians refers to it as the upper city. The historian Josephus uses the term upper city as well, surprisingly. It is called Mount Zion in the New Testament, spelled with an S rather than a Z. Jerusalem, which is above, Paul describes in the book of Galatians. In Hebrews, he compares it to Mount Sinai. If you take the name apart in the Hebrew, the name, and in the Greek, actually means a vision of peace. But the strange thing is that the first reference to Jerusalem, which we find in Joshua, has to do with war and siege of the city. There we find in Joshua chapter 10, verse 1, we find the Amorite king, Adonizedek, which means the Lord of righteousness, was the king of Jerusalem. But he was, in fact, Satan's substitute for Melchizedek the priest, who was, of course, the king of righteousness. Genesis 14:18 refers to the city there as Salem, which goes way back. So the city has been important in the history of the Old Testament. It has to do with a lot to do with God's purpose and plan for the ages. Not only does it go way back in the past, but all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, and into the future, as we'll see. Although Jerusalem was taken over by Joshua in his siege, eventually it was only the greater city and not the whole. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 15. It's in page 311 in the Companion Bible. Joshua chapter 15. Historically, there's been 27 sieges on the city of Jerusalem. And we know that there's one more, 28, yet to come. But there in Joshua chapter 15, we look at verse 63 to give us some insight into the geographics of how Jerusalem actually was. In Joshua chapter 15, verse 63, "For the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." Strange, but that's how you begin to see the city. There has been different sections and parts, rulers, mayors, kings, whatever you want to call them. It's been a hodgepodge. Now, these Jebusites were never driven out of the city until King David. In David's siege of Zion, we read about it in Samuel. David reigned for 40 years as king, but it was 7 years before he could root the Jebusites out of Zion. Zion was a stronghold of the city. It was held by the Jebusites, sometimes referred to as Ophel. So confident were the Jebusites of its impregnability that they manned the walls with blind people, crippled people, and crazy in derision of David or in ridicule of David, saying, "We can put blind people and you can't penetrate Zion." And that's pretty much true. It was a stronghold that was impenetrable. They mocked David with this because no one could breach the walls of Zion. Zion was its own fortress within the city, smaller than the whole city itself. And they haunted David, quote, "We can beat you with the weak and the lame," unquote. Quote, "Unless they be removed, you cannot come hither," unquote. However, David became aware that there was a secret entrance called the gutter. That's where water was brought into the city, and I suspect also that sewage went out. And it was there built actually by Hezekiah way back before David. Still today, it's there. The original hole, the well, the ring that lowered the buckets down for water, some 40 or 50 feet down, this gutter was down there. It's known today as the Virgin's Fount. You can still see it there today if you go to Jerusalem. So David challenged that whoever could get up through this gutter or this shaft or this sewer and help him smite the Jebusites would become captain of Judah. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 records the men who did it. Joab was first. He became chief. Then 33, another 33 came up through there. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. It's on page 414 in the companion Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Beginning with verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem and to the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Malo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. It's a little short version. You can read the whole thing back in Chronicles chapter 11. All these that went up, what they probably did, probably these 33 or 4 men went up through there. They probably then at night or whatever went and got the gates opened for the rest of the army to come in and take Zion. This links Zion with the overcomers that we read about eventually later in Scripture. These men are foreshadows, a foreshadowing of the overcomers found in the book of Revelation. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find this association preserved. We find that Mount Zion is compared to the heavenly Jerusalem and is contrasted with Mount Sinai. To see that, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll start reading in verse that won't seem to make a whole lot of sense. We'll start with verse 18, kind of jump in the middle here. Verse 18, Paul speaking, For ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words which they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Sinai, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. What is being referred to? Well, keep your finger there and turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And you may want to go back at some point and read this whole chapter, but we'll jump in again in the middle. We'll jump in at chapter 19, verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 19. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, then shall come up to the mount. So this is when Moses was getting commandments from the Lord and bringing them back down to the people. And for whatever reason, this was a holy mountainside. Don't touch it. And so that's what's being referred to here back in Hebrews, where it says, for ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched. And then we see in 22, but ye are coming to the Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You begin to see that you cannot confuse this stuff. You can't mix it. The scripture is always very specific in what it says and what it means. And so we're beginning to see here that Paul is talking about a heavenly Jerusalem, something that's never been revealed in the Old Testament before, but comes into view in the New Testament. So turn now to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harps harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whither he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are the first fruits in the first resurrection. These 144 in that first resurrection with the second coming of Christ. And by the way, this term here, defiled with women, for they are virgins. What they are virgins from is from the system that had been set up by the Antichrist during the tribulation time. It's something broader. They love their life not unto death, and it refers to the pollution connected with the great religious system under the Antichrist in that last week of Daniel's prophecy, the 70th week, the last part. Galatians, turn back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians also places Mount Sinai in contrast with Mount Zion. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Paul there describes it as the Jerusalem which is above. It is referred to as the upper city. Putting these few verses together, and I have a bunch more. I'm just not going to go back and read them. But we can begin to see that there is definitely a difference between Jerusalem as it was and Jerusalem, the new city, which is yet to come. Putting these references together, we can see that Sinai differs from Jerusalem in that it's Jerusalem associated, the original Jerusalem is associated with overcoming. It is the city of David where the overcomers find themselves at resurrection. It is a fortress, an alternate title to this heavenly Jerusalem of verse 22. In the Old Testament, the heavenly aspect of the city is unrevealed. You can't find it. It's not there. The references there to Zion have to do with the Jerusalem as known then and as known today. However, the Lord's administration out of this city of Zion is spoken of, and it is in the midst of enemies. It is not a time of peace and prosperity, as so often is taught. This time is with a rod of iron. It's during the millennial reign. It's when Christ returns, and he returns to Zion. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, page 1005 in the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. We see it in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to see thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night. That's earthly. That's the Jerusalem that Christ comes back to. That's during the millennial reign. Now, is there a heavenly Jerusalem at the same? Yes. But that's still heavenly. It can be seen even during the millennial reign. But this is where Christ returns. This is where the gates are open day and night. And we see in this 11th verse, shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought physically to the Jerusalem that exists today. There's other references to this in chapter 51, chapter 65, chapter 66, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 17 and 13, in Joel. Turn to the book of Joel, 12:26 in your Companion Bible. Joel, chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And it goes on, a day of darkness and gloom and clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong there hath been ever like. This goes on, describes this period of time. In chapter 3, verse 16 of Joel, the Lord shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children of Israel. You can't mix what's going on here with the heavenly city, the upper city, the stronghold, if you will. You can't go there. There will be those who will go there, but no one else can transgress to that. Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 110. Psalms chapter 110. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the people. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. This is not a pretty time on earth, as taught. The millennial reign is not a time of peace yet, even with the king. Psalms chapter 2, back up to Psalms chapter 2. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Don't forget, that's the king. He was never king. He was Messiah. But he was never accepted by the nation as king. And so the kingdom, and you've heard me say the word kingdom means the king dominates. The king was never crowned by the nation. Now, individual people accepted him, but the nation of Israel had to come into belief as a nation and crown him. He was not crowned. But here, out of Zion, is the king. Verse 8. Ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uppermost parts of the earth for their possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dice them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Like I was saying, it's not a pretty time. Even with a righteous king and 144,000 ruling with him, things on earth are still not perfect. He is in the midst of his enemies during that time, which are all the nations of the world. His wrath is to be feared. Rule will be severe, like it says here, with a rod of iron. Nations, complete nations, are in danger. Kings are in danger. Those that refuse to serve Israel will perish, utterly wasted. Israel will be supreme. Go back to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Page 1007. Beginning with verse 3. Well, let's just begin with verse 1. This Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and that they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Notice in verse 3 that is in Zion. The last test of man is what we're seeing coming out of Zion. Here, with perfect rule, perfect judgment, coming out of Zion for 1,000 years, it is man's last opportunity and test. Here, when sin and Satan are bound, man still proves unable to stand in perfection and uprightness. It is the last of a service that commenced with Adam in Eden, and it never has worked. Continued under the law, continued under grace, but it never has worked, and it will never work until the King is in Zion. And this man-made ideas of what should be ends at the place of Zion. The day when the heavenly Jerusalem, finally descends to earth. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Beginning with verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." There we have the day of God begins, wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13. Let me just go back and read 2 Peter 3:13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So it's important to not mix these two things. One is the actual city of Jerusalem, and the other one referred to as Zion, and the other is the upper city that we don't see. I think there's scripture that indicates that this city might be seen in the heavens, but it doesn't really come to earth until the end of the 1,000-year reign. And that's what Paul was teaching to the Hebrews, that they had come to a heavenly city, How are they going, how would they be a part of that? Through death and resurrection. At the second resurrection, when they are resurrected, what would they find? A new heaven and a new earth. And they can touch it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. How grateful we are for it, for our understanding. We pray that you continue to give us open hearts and minds that we may continue to learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.